So this is a one-off sermon. It's not part of any series. And I want to look with you at the fourth commandment. We read the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. God gave these Ten Commands to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. They've been rescued from Egypt, but they were not in the Promised Land yet. They had to travel through the wilderness. And God gave them these commands. And this is the fourth command, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is a command that has two parts to it. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you rest. Now on another one-off Sunday, I intend to look at the first part of that command, the command to work. It's important to know what the Bible teaches about work. Work is not a curse. It may feel like a curse, but it is not. The work is a blessing. It's what we were designed to do. God made us to work. God works, and we are made in his image. We bring order out of chaos in the image of our Creator. God called us to do useful, helpful work that contributes to our civilization, that makes this world better. So work is not a curse. It is a blessing. However, it's been cursed, as well you know. Because of our rebellion against God, so our work has become full of frustrations. But in itself, it's a good thing. And you need to see that God has made you, fitted you for certain types of work. That's what you're made for. And it would be worth our time looking at this and examining this. Which we'll do on another occasion. The Bible also teaches us actually what is our motive for work. What is the right motive? We don't work for a paycheck. We don't work in order for status in other people's eyes or to feel a certain way about ourselves. No, we work in order to please God. We work unto the Lord, says our God. There's a great illustration of this comes from the film Chariots of Fire. I expect a number of you have seen that. A great 80s movie. It's on Disney Plus if you have access to that. Chariots of Fire tells of two athletes competing for the Olympics in Paris, the last one in Paris, 1922, I think it was, 24, 100 years ago, yeah, 24. And one of them is a Christian, Eric Little. There's a big poster about him outside the Sunday school room if you want to have a look. And Eric Little, he was very, very fast. And he won, as it happened. But he, at one point in the film, he explains why he runs. And he says this wonderful thing. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that right there is a great theology of work. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And insert, you know, God made me a good cook. And when I cook a wonderful meal, I feel his pleasure. God made me good at fixing things. And when I fix something, I feel his pleasure. God made me good at maths. And when I do a great bit of accounting work, I feel his pleasure. Understand your life like this. God has made you. And he's given you certain things that he's made you to be able to do. And do it for him. We'll talk about that on another occasion. But after 6 days of work, you stop. And you rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we're going to talk today about Sabbath rest and the need for Sabbath rest, the command to keep the Sabbath day. Would you rather I talked about work or rest? The Sabbath is a touchy subject for many Christians. And it can be a divisive subject. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Is the preacher a Pharisee? That's what some of you are asking. Am I going to tell you how to keep Sunday? Some of you are Pharisees. And all of us are to a certain degree. Just tell me what to do. So I can say, I've kept the Sabbath day, I've done that one. That's what the Pharisees in Jesus' time were like. God, Jesus said, love your neighbour. They would say, fine, who is my neighbour? Give me a list. And I can say, I've done it, I've loved my neighbour, now get off my back. That's the sense of it. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? I've been thinking a lot about this recently, and something Christy said last Sunday made me think, oh, I'm going to preach on this, I'm going to do it. Don't panic, Christy. Is Christy here? But Christy looked with us at Malachi, if you were here, the last part of the Old Testament, and there in Malachi 3 verse 7, God says, he gives this charge to the people of Israel, and through them, he's giving a charge to us. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So, our hearts turn aside. And one of the points Christy made was that we don't like to say, God, I'm not going to do that. God gives us a command, we say, no, we don't do that. We're much more subtle. Our hearts are much more deceitful than that. We find ways around them, and one way is to corrupt them. The Pharisees, as we said, were masters at this. God gave these commands, and they just created loopholes. They corrupted those laws. They found their own laws that kind of trumped the law of God. They found ways of basically doing what they wanted, and we are very good at this too. The example Christy gave was of the daily quiet time. Now, do you have a daily quiet time? Can I encourage you to have a daily quiet time? It's a good thing to do. I can't command you, though, because God doesn't command you to have a daily quiet time. It's good for Christians to set aside some time every day to read the Bible, to pray, and to worship. And we have some precedent in the Bible. The Bible has many precedents. That means good patterns. It has commands that we must keep. And then there are precedents of ways that you could keep them, or advisable ways. Jesus rose early every morning and prayed. David rose early to praise God. These are good precedents for us, and we would do well to follow those examples. But we're not commanded to do that. Daily quiet time is not a Bible phrase. And I'm thankful that we're not commanded to do that, because I would be in trouble, because it's not easy. Sometimes in my life it's been very straightforward. Other times in my life it's been nigh on impossible. When our children were very tiny, if I suggested to my wife, you need to have an early morning quiet time, she'd have laughed hollowly in my face. So, oh yeah, of course. I'll do it in the evening then. In the evening she's out like a light, because it's just very, very hard. But the fourth command does not say, remember to have a quiet time. Doesn't say that. A daily quiet time. No, it commands you to give God one day of the seven a week. Commands that. I don't over go on about this, but the overemphasis on a daily quiet time has often had the effect of just filling Christians with a lot of guilt. But it also can create a false idea of what being a Christian is all about. It can be made to seem that Christianity is purely and only this personal one-to-one with the Lord. I have this wonderful me and him, and I go through life with me and him, and the church becomes a very poor second. And that is absolutely not what the Bible's emphasis and teaching is. God's people that suits our Western mindset. Very much, very individualistic. We like that idea. But God's people through the centuries have understood very well that the importance of church, the communal nature of following Christ, and the value and the importance of the Sabbath. And that hasn't changed. Our society may have changed, but God's commands haven't changed. Now, here's a question. Which is better, to have a regular quiet time or to keep Sundays as God commands? What would you feel more guilty about? The fact is, it is better for you to remember the Sabbath day than to perform 1,001 other spiritual disciplines that you can think of. God's command to you is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And remember, all God's commands are full of love. They are for your blessing. You need this. This command is right, and it is good. It is essential for the Christian life and for well-being. Now, so what's it all about? Let's get down to it. What is it actually telling you to do? I realize I'm not going to in any way get to say everything that could be said on this subject. But there is one big point I want to make, which we'll get to as we move forward. Well, let's start here. We need a rest. Probably not to make a strong case for this, but we need a rest. At a purely physical level, we need to rest. We live in a time in history and a place in the world where people have never been more in need of a rest. And at the same time, are more reluctant than they've ever been to take a rest. More afraid of taking a rest. Why is that? Well, one reason is just job insecurity. People have got to work to just get an income. Another is that salaries. So there is a vast difference in salaries here. There are some people who are earning so much money, but in return to that, they're expected to work enormous hours. And if they're not prepared to, well, there's plenty of people behind them in line, so they can clear off. But they find themselves work, afraid to rest. And at the other end of the salary scale, there are people who are having to take multiple jobs just to make ends meet. And they've got no time to rest. They're just trying to put food on the table. A third thing is technology, which is a kind of a double-edged sword, isn't it? There's so much that's good about it and so much that has ruined everything. Everything's so quick, so fast. Used to be if you sent a letter, it'd take a couple of days to get there, a reply would take a couple of days to get back. That's a nice leisurely pace to do business. Emails, instant, and they expect you to reply instantly. And the result is, you know, we can work anywhere because of technology, and so we work everywhere and all the time. Very hard to switch off. My friend went on holiday and his boss said, oh, give me your phone number. He said, why? I'm going on holiday. He said, yes, but I'll probably need to talk to you. He said, I'm going on holiday. And it was under great pressure because you can. Times was, you were gone. Add to that this thing in our society, which we're the first culture, I think, in history, where it says you're defined by what you do. Your work has an enormous psychological power in your life now. This is who I am. I decide what I want to be and I attain it. I am a doctor. I am a successful businessman. I am whatever it is. And there's this great pressure on work to be fulfilling at a very deep level. More than work can handle in your life, you're demanding of it. So here's a silly example. Some of you have heard Cabin Pressure. So a Radio 4 comedy about a very... a terrible little airline. They've just got one aeroplane and they do a bad job. But the head of it is this elderly lady called Carolyn. And they're losing money all the time. And at one point someone says, why do you do it? Why do you keep this airline going when it's just a failure all the time? And she wrote this, I am the CEO of a private airline. That's a good thing to be. It's better than being a little old lady. Her whole identity was bound up in her work. She couldn't stop working. Now, how much of any of that can you relate to? The pressure. We are busy. We are burning out. We need a rest, and yet we're afraid to take a rest, many of us. But more than physical rest, we need spiritual rest. This is the second thing. The biblical Sabbath, it's talking about there goes much deeper than just stopping for a bit and getting our breath back and having a proper rest. It's more than that. That is an essential part of it. We need that rest, but we have a deeper need than that. And the Sabbath rest is designed to address this much deeper need. There's a wonderful picture of it, really, or a taster of it in many Psalms. It's Psalm 3. David writes this. He's on the run from his son, who wants to be the next king and isn't prepared to wait. And then he sends an army after David. And David says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Listen to this. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Surrounded, he's surrounded by his enemies, and yet he can lie down and sleep. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm okay. And there's something of that. I mean, we all have trouble sleeping from time to time, but there is a kind of sleeplessness, a restlessness, which is such a burden to us. And here is a great test of the reality of your faith. Can you lie down and sleep, just resting in the Lord? It's going to be all right. I'm secure in him. That this is the thing the world wants, this deep rest of the soul. You've heard of REM sleep, haven't you? That this kind of sleep that we all need, where it's not to do with the length of sleep, but the depth of your sleep. You go to this deep level where you are truly resting. And we need this kind of REM sleep of the soul, spiritually, this deep rest. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord restores my soul. That's what we're talking about. This is what we need. This is what Sunday is about, this Sabbath rest. And you need it, and God in his love commands you to work at it. There's that. It doesn't sound right. I've got to work at this rest. But the point is, it doesn't come very easily. It's not just simply stopping work, taking a break. That needs to happen. But what you're doing when you stop all your normal duties or your normal pursuits, you are clearing a space. So I'm going to clear this space. And in that space, something needs to happen. Literally, he says, remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. It's literally as strong as that. Make it holy. You take this day and you make it holy. You need to do something about this day. Plan for it. Actively take this rest that it's talking about. So that gives us two questions. What is this rest we're talking about? And how do you get it? To answer the first question, let's try to understand the theology behind this. We need a theology of rest. The Sabbath rest is a theme that runs right through the whole Bible, and it starts right at the beginning. Back in the beginning of Genesis 1, God created the whole world in 6 days, and then we read in Genesis 2, verse 2, well, I'll read verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So after all that work of creating, God rested. It literally says he sabbathed, or he sabbatized. And that is where we get our word Sabbath, rest. So straight away we see that this pattern of one day in seven, that is a creation ordinance. That is from the beginning. It was already in place before the Ten Commandments were given. In fact, it was already in place before men fell into sin. This is before sin. This is part of the way we have been made. This Sabbath principle was there. It was not so much at the beginning a command to obey as just the way to live, the way life is, made in the image of God. Notice the fourth commandment doesn't say, I'm establishing a Sabbath day. It says, no, I remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So it's been already established at creation for the whole human race, not a unique thing for Israel. It's an old thing. It's part of our design, part of being human. This day set apart, a day out of the seven. And God did it, giving us this pattern to follow. I did it, now you do it. But you had to stop and think, what does it mean that God rested? Was he tired? He had just created the universe in 6 days. I would be tired. But God doesn't get tired. The Bible, Isaiah 40, it says, God, he will not grow tired or weary. So it's clearly not that. But what does it mean if God rested? It is important, because we're meant to do the same thing. Well, remember that at creation, when God, we read through chapter 1, everything God made, he said, that's good. He made it and said, that's good, that's good. And then at the end, when he made everything, including man, he was finished, he said, this is very good. He surveyed his work and he was satisfied. He took pleasure in it. It did what it was supposed to do. The Puritan John Owen wrote this: creation expressed God's goodness and greatness and wisdom to us. That's what it's for. And God looked and said, it does it. It does what it's intended. It shows his glory, his goodness, his greatness, his wisdom. He was deeply satisfied with his work. And that is what it means to rest, to be utterly satisfied with what you've done. I can rest in this. Job well done. And you can walk away and you can put your work down. God was absolutely satisfied with his finished work. Now, does that mean God doesn't do anything now? Well, no, not at all. Jesus says in John 5:17 that my Father is always working and so am I. But think of it like this. Here's an illustration. If you make a boat, and that would take a lot of work, I'm sure. There's a lot of sawing and planing wood and hammering and turning screws. And after months of hard work, you finish your boat and you sit back and you're satisfied. Does that mean you won't do anything now? No, I doubt it. I think what you will do is get that boat on the water and use it. You will enjoy it. You might say that now you've finished creating that boat, you rule it. Why use that expression? Well, because the Bible sees the rest of God as his rule. Psalm 132 talks about God's throne as his resting place. This is where he sits satisfied with his finished work. Now, we human beings were made to enjoy his rest, to live our lives in this, to live under God's rule in that perfect world that he made. He made it so that we could all enjoy his goodness and greatness and wisdom, his glory. We were in that at the beginning. Adam and Eve were created in that. They enjoyed it. They rested in God's rest. And even they were given work to do, work the garden. But even in their work, they were enjoying God's work. They were rejoicing in it. And every 6 days they stopped that and just rested and enjoyed their relationship with God. We are to work in this way. But what has happened? We have lost all that. We lost all that when we rebelled against God. We struck out against God. We struck out for independence. We tried to be our own king, our own queen. We want to be make our own rules. And so we forfeited that rest, that deep REM rest of the soul. We lost it. It's gone. Another passage important on this is Hebrews 4, which we read earlier on. And this is talking about the gospel. Let me read to you two of those verses again. Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Read that again. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. A Christian enters God's rest. You could say you re-enter it, that rest that was lost. We re-enter it. A Christian has entered God's rest. The writer in the Hebrews has already quoted Psalm 95, which is talking about the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness who were denied God's rest. Verse 3, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They remain in that rebellion against God, and so they are restless. They do not enjoy the rest of God. They don't enter it. But a Christian has put their faith in God and they enter God's rest. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian has entered into God's rest. A Christian is someone who's able to rest from their works as God rested from his. They look at their work the way God looked at his. Through Jesus, you can look at yourself and the work of your life, and you can say, very good, finished, satisfied. And you enter God's rest. Now, straight away, something is going on in your head, a little yellow alarm, thinking, my work is not like this. You might say, I never experience any kind of satisfaction in my work. Or maybe occasionally I do. I know what it's like to do a job, and I finish it, and it works, and I'm pleased with it. But it's always very temporary. God's work, his work is enduring. Mine isn't. There's always something more to do. God's work is complete. Mine is partial. God's work is perfect. Mine is flawed. There's always something wrong. I could always have done a better job. How can I say I can rest from my work in the way that God rested from his? Well, let me quickly interrupt then. This is not talking about your work in that sense. Entering God's rest is not referring to resting from your physical day-to-day work, doing your job, doing the housework, raising your children, fixing the car, da-da-da, da-da-da, on and on, endless work. It's not talking about that. Although you do have to rest from all of that in order to focus on what this is talking about. As I said, you've got to clear a space to think about what we're talking about here. So this is talking about a different kind of work that you are engaged in all the time. And you need to rest from that. Your day-to-day labors are not ultimately what makes you so tired, that makes you weary. It's not the physical work that makes you lose that deep REM sleep of the soul. The absence of that rest that you long for, it comes through another type of work that we are all engaged in continually. And that is the work that Adam and Eve started in the garden when they rebelled against God. When they struck out against God, said, we're going to rule ourselves. We're going to be king or queen. They started a work of trying to justify themselves. This is the work we are engaged in, day out, justifying our existence. Let me illustrate. Let's go back to Chariots of Fire. In that film, there are two athletes. One is the Christian, Eric Liddell, who said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. The other athlete was Harold Abrahams. They talked about him quite a lot during the current Olympics because of his record set at the Paris Olympics 100 years previously. He was training hard to win a gold medal. He wasn't a Christian, and he was not running for God to feel his pleasure. He was running for himself. I want to win. But why did he want to win? There's a point in the film where he says, this is why I run. When the gun goes off, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. He was running to justify his existence. He couldn't stop working. He couldn't take a break. He was restless even when he was resting. And in fact, even when you see the film, even when he's won his gold medal, that angst on his face isn't lifted. He is still restless. There's no contentment. There's no sense that he has justified his existence. And see, that is the work that we're all engaged in. That is what we are doing all the time, trying to convince the world, convince ourselves, convince God that we're okay. I'm all right. I'm a good person. I'm a successful person. I will justify my existence. You want to show the world, you want to show the universe that you're managing fine without God. I am a good king or queen of the universe. My universe. I'm good at this. Everyone's doing it. We work and work to be the best, to look the best, to earn more. We want to have a good family. We want to be a success. We're trying to prove ourselves, justify our existence. We're trying to silence that voice inside which disagrees and says, no, you're not doing well. You're not a success. You're not a good queen or king of the universe. That inner murmur that says, you know, you're a failure. You work and work. You have no rest. You want to be able to say, I did it. It's weary, 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 weary work. It's burdensome work. and you can never be finished. And the reason is you'll never silence that inner voice, because it's your conscience and it's right. God has put it there. You're hearing the voice of God saying you are not king or queen of the universe. You are in the wrong. Your rebellion is sin. You can never be at rest while you are in rebellion against God. Why not? Because God won't let you be at rest. He will give you no rest. Isaiah 57 says there is no rest for the wicked. He will not let you rest. You will never be happy, never at peace, never at rest until you, as Malachi 3 verse 7 says, return to me, says the Lord. Return to me. Well, Augustine, the third century Christian writer, he prayed this: Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. You will never have rest outside of God. Never. God will not let you have rest. And the final end for rebellious people is not rest in peace. The final end is an everlasting restlessness under the wrath of God. So how can you find rest? Big question. How do we get this Sabbath rest? Listen to these words from Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I can give you rest. In Luke 6, Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. You see what he's saying? This deep REM rest of the soul comes from Jesus. Jesus says, I am rest. How so? How can that be so? How does Jesus bring us rest, bring us into God's rest? Well, you have to look at the life of Jesus. And you see this beautiful life of obedience to God, this beautiful life of the Ten Commandments. And it's a good life and an attractive life. It's a wonderful life. But how does it end? Does it end in perfect everlasting rest with God? It ends on a cross. And on the cross, you don't see Jesus at rest. You see him writhing and twisting and calling out, God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, Jesus was ultimately restless. What was going on? Well, the Bible explains it. We've said, Isaiah 57, there is no peace, no rest for the wicked. In 2 Corinthians, it explains what was happening on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, at the cross, an exchange was made. God took Jesus on the cross, he was experiencing this infinite restlessness of hell, this desperate, forlorn, disconnected punishment and condemnation that we deserve for our rebellion against him. It was put on him so that we could have the rest of God. On the cross, Jesus' last words were, it is finished. Finish my work. I've done it. And now he could rest. What was finished? The work of saving you. The work of salvation. Everything necessary to justify your existence. Justify you in the eyes of God. The only one whose eyes matter. I came to justify you, to bring you justification. I have done, says Jesus, what you have failed to do. I have kept those commands. I've lived a life to please God, and now I've paid the penalty that you deserve. And it's finished. That was the work he came to do, and he did it, and he was satisfied with it. You know what they did? They took Jesus from the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and the next day was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And he rested. His work was finished on the cross. And there he rested. He did it so that the believer can find rest in Christ's finished work. A Christian is someone who has received Christ. You're not trying to be like Christ in order that God will be pleased with you and accept you, but you are resting in what Jesus has done for you. You are resting in his work. A Christian's come to God and said, accept me because of what he's done. Accept me for his record, not my record, it's a disaster. Accept me for his record. And the minute you say that, God imputes your sin to him and his righteousness to you. And now he looks at you as he looks at his son. He looks at you and says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's the gospel. Everything necessary to save you is finished. You don't have to work and work to justify your existence and prove yourself, because God looks at Jesus and you're in him now. And he says, very good, very good. Jesus took your restlessness, emptiness, despair, condemnation. He took it on the cross so you could instead have this deep rest of the soul, knowing that God loves you. He is satisfied with you. And God says to you, remember the Sabbath day, the rest day. As a Christian, you are looking ahead to that final rest, the rest of heaven. But right now, you're like the Israelites, just still in the wilderness. You've been rescued from the slavery of Egypt, the slavery of sin. You're on your way to glory, but you're not there yet. You are on the way to heaven, but right now you're in this, the middle of it all, and God commands you, like he commanded the Israelites, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Rest. That means that once a week you stop your normal routines, your day-to-day pursuits, you clear a space. One day, here's 24 hours out of all these others. And what do you do in that time? You deliberately, consciously, I would like to say, taste heaven. You rest in the gospel. You let the gospel wash over you. You sit at Christ's feet. You remember the cross. You worship. You meet with other Christians and you do this together. You rest in the gospel. Sabbath throughout all the people of God's history was a communal thing. God's people resting in the gospel. This doesn't just happen by taking time off. You take the time off, stop your other duties, clear a space, and then use the day to enjoy your salvation, to meditate on it, to do this with other Christians, to talk to unbelievers about it. What an excellent thing to do on the Sabbath day. You rejoice in him, you rest in him. Now, too often, any discussion about the Sabbath day and about Sundays revolves around the question, what am I allowed to do or not do? But that way guarantees you're going to miss this deep rest of the soul. You need to do what it takes to clear this space. This space for the Lord. The New Testament calls it the Lord's Day. Now, I was very blessed growing up with parents who were good at Sundays. They had been brought up with a pattern that worked for them. And there were only two rules as such. No homework on a Sunday, and no TV. We were big on TV in our house. We watched a lot of TV. So immediately, Sunday was very different. We said, no, we're not putting the telly on. And then the day began with church, followed by dinner, and often there were friends and family. All family would come over, or we went somewhere else. In no time at all, we were back in church for the evening service. And then from about age 13 or 14, we had this after-church thing for the young people. And we go to someone's house and have a time together. And then it was pretty much back to bed. The day, if I wanted to watch telly, I don't know when I was going to. Is that the day was pretty full. It was only at university I really began to appreciate this pattern that had been ingrained into me. To know I had this day when I wasn't going to work. And that was lovely, and it carried on into my career. A downside to this upbringing of mine was that as a child, I began to believe that the no TV rule must be one of the Ten Commandments. I didn't verbalize that, but I felt it was very important. And so much so that if I went round some other Christian's house on a Sunday and the telly was on, I thought they were Christians. How can they have the TV on? So I was becoming a Pharisee. And this is so real, isn't it? This is one of the big issues around how do we use our Sunday. But the key is you must do what is necessary to clear a space in order to enjoy the Sabbath rest. The command is vague about what to actually do on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were very quick to tell you 1,000 things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus deliberately went out of his way to ignore them and contradict them. He said, no, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So you look at what he did. He was in the worship of God's people. He was there. He was with God's people. He was enjoying God's creation. God made it. He got out there in it. God made his body. He went out there and used it. He healed the body where he could. He went around doing good. It was a busy Sabbath. We are very free in so many ways. Here's an interesting quote from Alec Mattia writing on this command. The vagueness of the command, as in what do you actually go and do? It's doubtless deliberate, leaving room for individual choice and personal preference. But the one thing clear is that it was to be a different day. And that surely remains true today. Sunday should not be a second Saturday every week, nor an idle nothing. There are people who, their Sunday, they do nothing. That isn't on. That's not keeping the day holy. But it is a day positively different because it has been lived especially for God. Remember the Sabbath day so as to make it holy. I'm going to make this day the Lord's day. It's going to include rest, physical rest. Someone once said to me, you know, if Sunday leaves you exhausted for Monday, you're missing the point somehow. Then there must be that element of the whole of me needs rest. But it is a wonderful day that God has given you to stop and remember that you are not defined by the things you do on the other 6 days. You're not defined by what it is you do all week. It's a day to stop and remember you are not justified by the things you do for the rest of the week. You stop and remember his work on the cross and you rest in that. It's a Sabbath day. It's not a Sabbath hour. It's not a Sabbath morning. I wouldn't be doing my duty in the Lord if I didn't say to you, this, it's a Sabbath day. There's an evening service tonight, and some of you won't come. And some of you will have a good reason. But I have to challenge you, if you're not going because you're too busy, or you're not organized enough, or you just don't really want to, a friend of mine said, there's a new episode of The Simpsons on tonight. I say that to make you all feel better, because none of you have done that bad. But why aren't you coming? I was challenged by someone who came and said, why do you have 2 services on a Sunday? Why not 3? Why not 3? What is wrong? Does it have to be a Sunday? Does your Sabbath rest have to be on a Sunday? For some people, they have to work on a Sunday, at least sometimes. In which case, you have to work hard to take Sabbath rest on another day. You have to find ways of doing that. Find other Christians to do it with. Christian fellowship is a hugely part of this. Other Christian people. Find other believers you can meet with on your Sabbath and encourage one another in Christ. If at all possible, try to get your Sundays free, because that is the day we're all free, most of us. So it just makes sense. Have your Sabbath when everyone's having their Sabbath. Because we need each other. We do this with others. It's a community activity. Can I ask you to imagine what the Church of Jesus Christ would be in this country if we kept this command? Just imagine it. Known for their Sabbaths. What if your family knew? I'm not getting at anyone. And they say, not coming on Sunday next week, the family are visiting. I say, how long has your family known you? That you're a Christian, and that's the Lord's Day. And if they want to come on a Sunday, that means you're joining in a Sabbath. Now, this is hard. I was mentioning in the room a moment ago with the other elders before we prayed, Sabbath observance is hard when you share the house with a couple of heathens. I have sons who aren't up for this. And we had to work a lot. There's a lot of compromising going on. And it is hard, but it's a command, and it's for your blessing and for the glory of God. In Nehemiah's day, they wouldn't trade with the surrounding peoples on a Sunday, on a Sabbath day. It was a Saturday in the Old Testament times. And they were cross with them. Why aren't you doing this? And they camped outside the gates. And Nehemiah had to say, if you stay there, I'm going to remove you with soldiers. But this is the Sabbath day. And you're going to have to get used to that. And the people knew about it. If the church of Jesus Christ was known for their Sabbath keeping, their obedience, God is so wonderful. We give him a day a week, and we give him a day a week. And we love him. We love that day. That's the day I rest in Christ. You hear the gospel. You feed on the gospel. You work, and therefore you can work through those other 6 days without desperate anxiety, trying to prove yourself and worrying all the time what other people think of you and all these things. Rather, you work unto the Lord. Yeah, I do want to do a good job to please him. And on the seventh day, I rest in his work. I can lie down and sleep. I know his work is enough. It's brought me to God. We need to talk about this. And how can we help each other do this? And get away from this fact that some people are super spiritual and they take Sunday rather seriously. We don't take it, any of us, seriously enough. But God calls us to. We need to work out how we can do this. I'm going to close just with Eric Liddell again. You had Harold Abrahams here. He couldn't stop working because he was trying to justify his existence. Eric Liddell was so secure with who he was in Christ that when they came and said, your race is on a Sunday, he said, oh, sorry, I won't be able to run it. And the whole country was up in arms. He said, no, I don't run on a Sunday. And the point was, he wasn't defined by winning gold medals. He belonged to Jesus. And God saw him with all Jesus medals on him. An extra gold medal from the Olympics wasn't going to change anything. He could live without that because he knew all the glory he was already his in Christ Jesus. And a lifetime of Sundays had drilled that home to him. And that's what we need. You must use Sundays to drill the gospel home into your heart. Let me close with Jesus' words and then we'll sing. Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you now with mixed thoughts, I'm sure, and Lord, we have, all of us need to confess at some level our disobedience in this regard. We have not kept the Sabbath and made it holy, and we pray for your forgiveness. We ask, Lord God, that you would show us where we are neglecting you, where we are robbing you of your day. We pray you'd forgive us. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us and give us wisdom. Help us to help each other in this, to make Sunday a holy day. Help us, Lord God, to actively rest in the finished work of Christ. Lord God, in 6 days you labored, and on the seventh day you rested. And then we see Jesus working in order to save us. And then he rested. And Lord, in him we rest. And help us, Lord, to get hold of that deeply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.